In Ephesians 1:15, turn there. Just if you're fairly new, what we're doing is we're going verse by verse through the letter to the Ephesians. It's been real rich up to this time. And we're actually on verse 16, but I'm going to just reread 15 to kind of get our bearing here. Verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith or your trust in the Lord Jesus and your agape love," do you remember agape love? The one-way demonstration love towards others is what God wants out of us. "And your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, when we read that, we can think, okay, Paul goes, oh, okay, and for the Ephesians. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. He has a lot more invested in Ephesians. After he wrote this, he had been teaching in Ephesians for 2.5 years, and he knew a lot of the people and players. So I got to thinking about prayer, and I want to tell you a story of what happened to me last week when I left here. And as I tell this story, I don't want to sound sacrilegious, or some of you may not even know what that means. In our day, sacrilegious meant that you're kind of like making fun of religion. I'm not doing that. And I'm not mocking prayer, because I'm really mocking me, okay? And I may be mocking you in a positive way, because prayer really is our lifeline to God, amen? I mean, prayer is what it's about, is being able to go to God, and we learned last week that somewhere in our Christian life, we want to come to a place of brokenness and a real dependence on God, and we can't do that without prayer. So last week after church, I went out with some cherished friends I've known. They had come to church, and we went out. I've known him for at least 35 years, and we went to Carrabba's Restaurant. Now, how many of you have been to Carrabba's Restaurant? Okay, yeah, quite a few of you. They have great bread, don't they? That's the one thing when I go to Carrabba's, man, I want to fill up on the bread. I don't even really care about the meal hardly. And so Deb and I arrived at the restaurant. Of course, we were late because we were talking with people, and they got there early, and they had their place. And so as soon as we got there, we ordered our meals, and they brought out the bread. And so the gentleman sitting next to me said, "Pastor Steve, would you offer the blessing?" And I thought, okay, I've counted it as a privilege to pray. I think it's my job. Yeah, I don't know. It's not my job, is it? Yeah, but other people think it's my job, because, you know, the thing that I always discovered, and as a kid, I used to think that, okay, I have a pipeline to God, but it's all crooked and messed up, but the pastor's is straight through, right? If the pastor prays, you're going to get some action, right? So, and I know other people kind of feel that way. So I started out, "Father." Now, that's a pretty good prayer, isn't it, right? Right off the bat, "Father." And I said, "Father, we thank you for our fellowship together, and bless this food to our bodies." And as soon as I said that, and I don't know if this ever happens to you, but right in the middle, I'll even do this in a sermon. All of a sudden, I'll start thinking about something else. I got to get back to the sermon. And I'm praying, and as I'm praying, I'm thinking about, why did I pray? And we grew up saying these words, but why did I pray, "Bless this food to our bodies"? And I'm thinking, you know, is it me just thinking about this, or maybe the Holy Spirit is kind of jarring me to my senses, because I'm just praying out of rote rather than praying really vitally to the Lord. Bless the food? Now, what's with that? Thanks for the food, maybe, but bless the food? And so, have you done that before? Bless this food to our bodies? And what am I really asking God to do here? Have the food make us all break out into holy laughter? Or transform the food so it has more flavor to it? I know, it dissolves any poisons that would have been in the food that we would have dropped over dead in Carrabba's had we not said grace. All right, you know you thought that before. Maybe transform illness into healing power just by eating this blessed bread. Or maybe this food is one of the spiritual blessings of Ephesians because I'm blessing the food. So, man, Lord, we are so thankful for holiness and sanctification and adoption and acceptance and forgiveness and redemption and bread. No, I don't think that's it. Lord, let this food create a real happiness when we swallow. You know, isn't it funny that we don't even know sometimes when we're praying what we're really praying about? Because we get so used to it. Paul says in 16 again, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, your faith and love, making mention of you in my prayers." And as I prayed for the food, it made me realize again how much we pray worthless and meaningless things that we don't even believe at the time when we're praying them, but they sound good. I mean, we pray things like, "God, bless me with a new motorcycle that has a 103 cubic inch engine and sweet pipes and, you know, a place where my wife can sit where she'll really want to ride that bike." Or, "God, pull me out of debt and bless me with money because I seem to always run out of it." And really what we're saying is, "I don't want to practice self-control, God, so just keep up with me as I spend, spend, spend." Or, "Please heal me of this cold because I hate the sniffles and red eyes and it makes me real tired." And what we're really praying is, "I'm supposed to never be sick if I'm a Christian." You know, our prayers have a tendency to solve inconveniences and give us desires in our life and make our life great so we have no problems, no wants, no regrets, and yet not have to put too much skin into the game. But what is prayer really for? Well, I want to look at James chapter 4 because he makes a remarkable statement that puts to rest the idea that we pray to God and he will always answer our prayer. Now, you have all listened on TV and you've been other places where you hear the preacher get up and say, "God answers prayer." Right? Haven't you? Am I the only one that's seen that? Oh, okay. God answers prayer. And so then in my mind we think, yeah, well, he answers no or yes. We always have to make these little caveats to make it make sense because it sounds so exciting when we say God answers prayer, because what we really hope it means is God answers all our prayers the way we pray it and the way we want it. But listen to James, because I think James puts this into real perspective today for you and I. And I put it in the New Living Translation, so it's real easy to listen to. "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you do not have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet the reason you do not have what you want is that you do not ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Ouch! Did you hear that? We pray to get what we want because we want pleasure. Prayer, then, according to James, is misguided, selfish desires because we pray for pleasure. We are jealous of other people's things. and we're set on something that will just bring us that pleasure. And after all, the old statement that we hear all the time, and Christians start to buy into it till they'll really think, and that is, we only have one life to live, so let's live it to the fullest, right? Have you heard that? Yeah, only one life. Oh, we forget eternity, right? One life here, who cares compared to eternity? But if you don't have Christ in your life, that has to have total meaning. So you see these crazy people doing crazy things. We get influenced by it, and all of a sudden we want some of that too. Never were words so far away from godliness. So we pray things like, Lord, bless the food and make it good. Get me out of this problem, Lord. I have fallen into this problem and I made some wrong decisions, so get me out. Give me a car that's better than Jane's car. I have to live it all here, Lord. I want to be able to experience everything. And yet, last week, we learned that maturity in Jesus Christ is focusing on others and focusing on God, not on ourselves. Going without and going through the crisis and understanding that the crisis is in our life will draw us to Christ, not away from Christ. And draw us to depend on God on all occasions. But our prayers end up being just the opposite at times. I'm not saying all the time. They keep us separated from God rather than reconciling ourselves to God by fulfilling our pleasures and solving these elements of suffering that we don't want to do, rather than to allow those things to bring us to a place where we love God and people, and we are living dependent on God rather than independent, and living dependent and sharing agape love with others rather than being independent of people. Because, according to James, we confuse love with lust. Are you following me on this? Okay. You're staring at me, and let me just give you a little speaker problem. Conviction and boredom look exactly the same. Well, they do. I'm serious. I'm not trying to, you know. Here's conviction. Here's boredom. Right? You can't tell the difference, and so you're either all really bored at what I'm saying, or you're all really convicted, or you're thinking about other things. Okay, all right. Paul says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Do you think that it was more serious than just a fly-by-night mention? Yeah. He's praying for what's in front of him to complete total dependence on God, a vital relationship with God, a servant attitude and response, ready to do God's will, at God's beckoning, no matter what the cost. And we see that in Paul's life, right? It doesn't matter what the cost is. He's been beat and stoned and everything that's gone on. He's loving God and loving people, and he's a great example to us of where our heart should be as Christians. So I want this morning for us to think about prayers that we read in the Bible, because they don't seem to be pleasure-oriented like what James said. In fact, they have nothing to do with person's ease when they're praying. They are relying on God and honoring him, even though they are sinners like us. The difference is that it's about God and not about their ease and their comfort. And once we learn to live and pray that style, God answers those prayers in our life because they're according to his will. Now let me go with me back to Abraham. Now there's a flawed guy. Now he had great faith and he was rewarded for his faith, but he's also deceptive. Remember when he went down into Abimelech and he told him, oh, well, this is my sister, not my wife. Well, okay, so he's a sinner like we were. And Abraham was obedient to God's call and left his land and moved into the promised land. And while he's camping out in his tent in the promised land, some angels come to him and he's praying because he knows Sodom and Gomorrah are messed up. He has a cousin that lives in in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he knows it's messed up, and they come and they tell him, look, Abraham, we are going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it. And what's his reaction? Oh, save my cousin? No. He begins to ask him, what if there's 50 righteous? What about the righteous people in the town? 45, 40, 30, 20. Jacob, his grandson, kind of a selfish, flawed guy, and prayed to have a soft heart, that his brother would have a soft heart, because in his early days, he took away his brother's birthright. A couple of times, actually. And Esau became an enemy of Jacob, and Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and so he prayed that Esau's heart would be soft, not that he wouldn't get killed, because Jacob had learned by that time to depend on God and not on his own strength. Hannah. We see Hannah in the Bible in the beginning of 1 Samuel, and she's childless, she's barren, and in Jewish custom, if you were a barren woman, that was a horrible place to be, and she got teased merciless. And so she began to pray, and she said, Lord, just let me be able to be out from under this barrenness. But she said, if you give me a child, I will give that child to you. That's pretty hard, isn't it? And so Eli is sitting by the temple, and she's praying, and she's mouthing the words, and Eli thinks she's drunk. And he says, hey, you're drunk. And she goes, no, I'm praying, I'm petitioning God. And he says, may your petition be granted, and God grants it. And she has a son, and she stays home and weans the son, and once the son's weaned, she brings him to the temple, gives him to Eli the priest as an offering to God, and goes home without her baby. Is that incredible? Man, that was hard. And as a result of that, we got Samuel the prophet. The infamous Samuel was her baby. And he was a judge of Israel, and he was the one that crowned Samuel king, and he even crowned David king. And he was a great prophet of God, and as a result, God blessed her because of her action and gave her other kids. Elijah, the prophet, prayed for fire from heaven. He had 450 prophets of Baal, and they set up two altars. And Elijah was in trouble. He was probably going to die because he stood up for Yahweh, our God, and they stood up for Baal. And he said, well, let's build two altars and let's see whose God is real God. And so they put the Baal priest put up an altar, and they screamed and cried and for Baal to set the altar on fire, and they did it all day, and they cut themselves and bled on the ground and all these kind of things until evening time. And finally, Elijah said, now, let me have at it, so to speak. And he prayed. He prayed to God that God would be known. Not that Elijah would be known, but God would be known. And fire came down from heaven and not only took that offering, it burnt down the whole altar. It burnt down a lot of the rocks. The scripture says it licked up the water. He had built a trough and poured water over the whole thing. And it licked all that up. And ended up killing all the prophets. And that's when we get the story of Elijah running from Jezebel. He had that total faith that God would do the altar, but he didn't have total faith he would be saved from Jezebel. But Elijah's prayer was about making God known. Elisha, the next prophet, brings glory to God when a woman that gave him housing, her son has some kind of problem and he ends up dying. And he prays to God and said, God, may you be known. May you be known in this. And may you reward the lady who has helped me. And he raised the kid from the dead. James describes Elijah, the previous prophet. And I want to give you this because I skipped over it. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And what he means is like suffering and feelings and temptations and desires. Sometimes we get the idea that all the prophets in the Old Testament somehow were sinless, right? They didn't have what we have. And James says, oh no, Elijah was a mess. He had those same temptations. He had everything. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And it was because the king of that time did not believe in our God. And Elijah stopped the rain to demonstrate to this king for 3.5 years until nobody had anything left to eat. And then told the king, if you believe in God, it will rain today. And he prayed and he prayed, and God brought in the clouds, and it began to rain, and the land became lush again. King Manasseh. Now, King Manasseh is the son of the righteous king Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a righteous king, and his son Manasseh became a wicked, wicked king behind him. He reintroduced all the pagan worship that Hezekiah had gotten rid of, and he did everything he could against God. And finally, God brought the Babylonians in. He was captured. He was put in prison. And somewhere in prison, it all of a sudden occurred to him, God is God. And he prays and he asks for forgiveness. And God releases him from that prison, the Babylonians put him back on the throne and becomes a righteous king until he dies. Samson. Remember Samson in your Bible stories? He was a big, burly guy. He was dedicated to God, a pretty egotistical guy when we read it. It was all about him. And it came down to the place where he was kind of whoring around with. He gets his hair cut, loses his strength. You remember this story. And he gets chained up, put in prison. And so they have this big feast because the Philistines are now really conquering Israel, and they have this humongous auditorium. And they decide to chain up Samson in between these two pillars that hold up part of this room. And Samson prays to God and says, give me strength one more time that I might destroy these people. And so God gave him the strength, and whether he pulled the pillars in or pushed them out, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but he brought that whole house down on top of all those people, all those Philistines, and killed more Philistines in that point than he did all of his life as a warrior. Job prayed and repented after seeing his own self-righteousness, that because he lived his life so accurately before God that he couldn't have done anything to be in the bad state he was in. And finally he realized he was self-righteous. And he asked for forgiveness, and God restores him to more prosperity than he had before. Daniel is in Babylon, and he has these dreams, and he prays, God, I want an answer to the dreams that you've given me. And so God sends Gabriel. It takes 3 weeks before that angel shows up, and Gabriel explains to him all about the coming of Christ. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, an Italian, a military man, no Gentile that we know had been saved up to that point. And Cornelius loved God, and he gave to the poor, and God noticed it, and he prayed to God, and God answered his prayer by sending Peter to his house to proclaim the gospel. Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching and singing about Jesus Christ and giving glory to God, ready to die for Christ, but God intervenes and saves them. And they end up leading the Philippian jailer and his family to the Lord, a famous piece in the mid-Acts. A prayer meeting is being held by Mary in her house, who is the mother of John Mark, the Mark that wrote the letter or the Gospel of Mark, praying for protection on Peter because Peter's in prison. The governor is excited because he had killed James, John's brother, and everybody liked it. So he thought, well, I'll kill Peter. They'll really like me. And Peter prays. And Peter's ready to die for the cause of Christ. And an angel comes into the prison. All of his manacles and chains drop. And he says, put on your coat. And he falls them right out of prison and walks out into the city. And he goes to Mary's house and he knocks on the door. And Mary and the ladies answer the door and they think that it's a ghost. Maybe they didn't believe in their prayer. You know, we look at all these things and the list goes on and on and on, and I just realized I just don't have the time to cover them all. There's so many there, but I just want to talk about what's in common here real quickly. What these had in common, as far as I can see, is number one, concern for others' welfare. Same as God's concern. Number two, softening of their hearts. The Holy Spirit's desire for every one of us is that we have soft hearts towards God, as Jacob demonstrated. Number three, giving up what's closest to us for God's sake, like Hannah did. And God gave up his son, Jesus Christ, for us. Four, standing against the ungodly and representing God as Elijah did. Five, honoring the downhearted as God loved the downhearted as Elisha did. Six, making a personal, dynamic course change in our lives and praying for that as King Manasseh did, as he understood his own evil and then asked for forgiveness. Seven, asking God assistance to do his will when we have nothing left to give, as Samson did. Eight, asking forgiveness when we see our own self-righteousness, as Job did. Nine, praying for clarity to understand what God is and his will, as Daniel did. 10, praying to find a relationship with God, as Cornelius did. 11, praising God as Paul and Silas did, without any expectations, without any hope. And 12, praying for the furtherance of the gospel of fellow persecuted believers, as a prayer group did for Peter. You know, I thought about modern day saints and answers to prayer, and we've all experienced those. You know, I got on the internet, and George Mueller is always the guy that they quote, because George Mueller had orphans. He had up at one time 1,200 orphans in Bristol, England, and he prayed, and they looked at the equivalent of how much money he prayed in, because he never talked to anybody. It was his policy never to tell anybody about his affairs. And he prayed in what would equivalent today to $150 to $200 million just through prayer without telling anybody the need. Or we get to John Wesley, and he's in a town in England, and they're non-responsive. They're known for their evilness, and he preaches the gospel day after day, and they're not responding. And finally, he goes to prayer, and he prays for months, comes back and prays, and the whole town comes to Christ. You know, I think of my own self in California when I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I was in a little room by myself. I knew how to lead me to Christ because I had learned all those scriptures when I was a kid. And two things were coming up. One, I was supposed to go to the Alaskan pipeline. Most of you probably don't remember that anymore. It was such a big deal, a big oil line that came down from Alaska. And I was supposed to be on the survey team. And then I was supposed to go in between that to administration school to be a hospital administrator and take over a hospital in Sausalito, California. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I know I can't survive this. I cannot survive this. I know if I stay here, I will walk back away and I will go back to my old lifestyle. Please, Lord, help me. In the night before we went in for the interview for the surveying team, my friend owned five hospitals and he had this surveying equipment that was pretty miraculous at the time. Now it was an infrared system. They didn't have them back then. And One of his hospitals, the janitor was gone, so he decided to go in and help mop and clean the guys. Slipped in the water, fell on his back, messed up his back, couldn't go to the interview. That was gone. And I thought, whoa. And then I took my letter over. It was just right across the street from where I worked for this schooling. It was an 18-month course, and I gave her the letter, and I said, well, I'm here to sign up for that administration job, and I had my tuition paid, everything. And she said, well, it started 2 weeks ago. And I said, well, no, it says right here on my letter, it doesn't start for another 2 weeks. And she looked at it, and she kept on looking at it, and I thought, what's the problem? And she said, I don't know how that happened, because it already started 2 weeks ago. I don't know how you got this date on the letter like that. I thought, okay, I packed up my car and I left California. Now, what was my intent? Pleasure? No, I wanted to serve Christ. That's why I'm here today. You've had answers like that in your life, and maybe you need to stop and think, okay, when you've seen those answers in your life, was it about pleasure? Or was it about God's purpose? If the band would come back forward so that we can worship together, we're gonna go into celebrating the Lord's Supper. If you're here and you're new, you are perfectly welcome to join us. But I just want to take a look at Jesus Christ for a second. And I want you to listen to Jesus Christ's words. But I do nothing without consulting the Father. I judge as I'm told. And my judgment is absolutely just because it is according to the will of God who sent me. It is not merely my own. Even Christ honored the Father in all that he did and all that he prayed. And so he said, when the disciples asked him to pray, he said, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, pray therefore, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is thy name. It was about God first, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about his will. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us, which is our needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's about our hearts. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's about protection from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a reminder of whose it is. The question this morning is, as we go to sing and talk and pass out all of the communion, is what is your prayer really like? Is your pressure just to get you out of suffering, get you out of into an ease and for your pleasure, or is it really about God's will? Let's worship together. Let's just celebrate Christ for what he did for us. Because he followed his Father's will. He did all that the Father asked him to do from beginning to end. We want to be like that, don't we? In the deepest part of our heart, we want to be just like Christ. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in the remembrance of me, and let's remember him together. And he took the cup and said, this is the blood which is shed for you. As often as you drink this, remember me, and let's remember Christ together. Father, we come this morning giving you the glory and giving you the honor. We thank you for the ability to come and worship, listen to your word, and think about it through the week. And Lord, we love you for that. We love your Son, Jesus Christ, who just gave us the perfect example of what we would want to be like. And Lord, I pray that we as a people will change our mind about pleasure and change our mind about ease and change our mind about no problems and live in the real world where there are problems and there are struggles and there are sufferings. And Lord, may we give it all up to you in honor and begin to love you in a way we've never loved you, and to love your people and all the people around us, that we might share the gospel with them. Because we have an eternity of perfection. But we have this little time of suffering, Lord, and help us to understand how great that is for us in our lives, that we would suffer persecution for the gospel's sake. And you may be here this morning while your heads are bowed, and you may not even have a relationship. I want to give you an opportunity here. The scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift. And this is how it comes about. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, those two things, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray a little prayer. And if I'm talking to you this morning, you pray along with me, will you? And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe you rose from the dead. And so come into my life, change my life, and may I forever live for you. Our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know you meant business this morning. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come by faith and just believe in you, believe that you raised from the dead and accept you as Lord or boss in our life, and you save us for eternity. It's almost beyond our comprehension. So Lord, we stand up and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.